A time where we often talk about, sing about, speak about, and even here advocated those qualities that this candle represents. Hope. A confidence that things can or will get better. Love. An active commitment for the better quality of life of someone else. For the best of someone else. Joy. Joy, a contentment that no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, there's an enjoyment still of life. That there's purpose, that there's something beyond the circumstances we find ourselves in. Peace. It's an absence of conflict, an absence of tension, of anxiety, of fear. These are the qualities of life that you and I want. I don't think I've ever met someone who has ever said, you know, I have enough joy in my life. Or, no, thank you, I have enough love. I don't care what Christmas gift you may get from a spouse or a loved one, a family member, tomorrow morning or wherever, whenever it is that you open gifts. I don't think whatever that gift is, you're going to open it and go, thank you, I've received enough love for you now. I don't need any more. I'm done, I'm finished. I'm completely satisfied. I don't think I've ever met anyone who said, you know, I have enough peace in my life. I'm good. No, I don't need any more. Thank you very much. I mean, we may have times where we don't feel a need for one of those particular qualities, but it usually lasts for only a moment. I have, you know, my children who hear this evening, so I need to be careful how I say this, but I experience peace almost every morning until they get up. I love my kids, but it's not always peaceful. See, a greater measure of these qualities is what we're wired for as human beings. Our soul craves hope, love, joy, and peace. We don't function well without them. And this is why the Christmas event is so compelling. This is why, do you realize that over the next few days, over the next 24-hour period, 48-hour period, whatever it is globally, in over 2,000 different languages, this event is going to be celebrated. 2,000 languages celebrating the same event. Because Christmas celebrates an offer from God of hope, love, joy, and peace for all humanity, to all humanity from God. Same basis, same requirements, same foundation. It's the same, it's the fairest offer God could make in an unfair world. That's what we celebrate. As Christmas is part of a larger story of what God has done and is doing. But see, even when I say that, I'm getting a little ahead of where I want to go tonight. See, when you know the end of a story, it takes some of the tension, it takes some of the drama out of it. When I was in Nigeria in 2002, 2003, my parents recorded for me the last two games of the 2002 World Series. I'm a baseball fan. I enjoy baseball, and so I got the last two games of the World Series, Game 6 and Game 7. Game 6, I knew who won before I even put... As soon as I knew that the Giants had won three games and the Angels had won two, I knew who was winning Game 6. There's no Game 7 if the Giants win Game 6. And I had the tape of Game number 7. And my parents are not that cruel. And I'm watching this game and the Giants score first. And they get a five-run lead. And I'm watching this game going, yeah, but I know the Angels are going to come back. I know they're going to win. I was interested how. But I didn't feel any tension. I'm not an Angels fan. I just was enjoying the game. I had no tension there. The drama was in how what I knew, what was already going to happen, how it would come about. I didn't enter into the tension of the players. I didn't enter into the tension of the moment because I knew the outcome. This evening, I want to draw us back just a little bit in the Christmas event, in the events surrounding Christmas, and try to help us enter into the tension that God brought his offer of hope and love and joy and peace into. If you notice, a number of the songs that were sung or that we've sung tonight all deal with some measure of expectation of come, O come, O come, Emmanuel. Come, Jesus. In the readings, that there's an anticipation of a world where there will be peace and that there will be one who comes who will bring justice. There's an anticipation. The nation of Israel at the time when Jesus was born was anticipating, was longing for these promises from God given hundreds of years ago, looking for their fulfillment because the Romans were in town. Now, the Romans, by historical standards, were not the worst oppressive regime to be under. But for a nation that had these promises of God, of freedom, of peace from enemies, of justice, they grated at the Roman invasion. There were so many movements and rebellions because there was people who thought maybe if by arms we try to throw out the Romans, then God will use that to establish his kingdom. And there was others who just sat and they prayed and they waited and they longed for God to bring hope and joy and love and peace to their nation in greater measure. But I have to confess, it's hard for me, I think it's hard for us to kind of enter into kind of a national scale tension. So let me just scale things back a little bit and let's just look at the story. Look at the experience of two of the well-known individuals surrounding what happened before that Christmas. And it's going to be Joseph and Mary. Consider Joseph, his situation before the birth of Jesus. Let me just help you enter into Joseph's story a little bit. He would have been around 17 to 18 years old because in Jewish culture at the time, that's when guys got engaged to be married, 17, 18. Now, do you think, as I go through the story, just put this question in your mind. Do you think that he needed a greater measure of hope, confidence that things would turn out, that things would get better, love, joy, and peace? When you consider here is a young guy in his late teens who receives a message that his fiancée is pregnant. It's not his child. In a culture where faithfulness in and before marriage was not only socially expected, it was legally enforced. He finds out, he gets a message, his fiancée is expecting a child. He isn't the father. And her story is, God is the father. God did it. Put yourself in his shoes. What would be your response? I don't think immediate belief would be your response. Wouldn't have been mine. I don't know anyone else who's had that experience. And it leaves him, in a nutshell, in a bind. He has some decisions to make. If he chooses to reject her, he could do one of two things. He could legally have her stoned, executed, which in a way would be the easiest and safest for him long term because it would defend his reputation within his community. But as we see in Matthew's account of Jesus' life, Joseph did not choose that course of action. He decided he was going to find a way to divorce her quietly because in those days when you were engaged, you were married. You just waited a year from the date of engagement until the marriage celebration. If you were engaged, you had to get a legal divorce. And that's not something that you can do quietly in a village of no more than 200 people. That'd be the size of Nazareth in the day. He's trying to find a way how to divorce her quietly because he is, as Matthew records, a righteous man. A man who sought to do the right thing in God's eyes. And he wanted to show care and concern for Mary, even though to all appearances, he had every reason to believe that she had wronged him in the most public, shameful way that she could have. And Joseph receives in a vision from God an offer, a message of hope. Joseph, Mary's telling the truth. The child that she's carrying is from me. And that child who you're going to name Jesus is going to be the one to be the fulfillment of all these promises that you have heard, all these promises that I've made to my people for hundreds of years. But still, even after that vision, put yourself in Joseph's place. Again, let me just help you enter into the culture. Because Joseph decides, I'm going to go through with it. I'm going to take her as my wife. That means for the rest of his life, he can expect to be the butt of jokes. Because the people around are not going to know the story. The people around him, his friends, his community, are not likely to believe Mary's story and his story. He's always going to be viewed as the one who is either too weak to wait until Mary was his wife to have a child with her, or he was going to be viewed as too weak to stand up to Mary and to take a woman who he should know would not or could not be faithful to him even before she officially became his wife. This is what Joseph is moving into. Do you think even a message from an angel one night would give him enough hope and love and joy and peace? Do you not see how there's more that he would need to keep going? See, Christmas is an event that brings an offer of God's hope and love and joy and peace. But it's part of a much larger story that went on before that Christmas day and continues on afterwards. Let's just go to Mary for a moment. Just change gears and switch genders. Maybe it'll be easy for some of you to connect with Mary's story. She would have been likely 13 to 14 years old. No more than 16. Because that's when Jewish girls got engaged, especially ones who lived in a village like Mary did. Here's a 13 to 14 year old girl who, when the angel comes to her and says, Mary, you're going to give birth to a son. The child that was within you is of God, born of the Holy Spirit, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and will be a Savior, the fulfillment of these promises. When she is given that word by the angel, her world as she knew it ended. Because when that word was given, her marriage, by all accounts, by any reason she could see, her marriage, her engagement was over. How could she expect that Joseph would believe her story, that this child was conceived of the Holy Spirit? Her engagement is over. Her family likely would throw her out because of the cultural shame that she would bring upon her family. Again, that's just the culture of the day. Her world was over. In that culture, without a husband, you had little, if any, legal rights. To own property, not going to happen. To find a job, not likely. She was facing moving forward as a 13, 14, maybe 15, maybe 16-year-old girl in a world that really had no place for single moms. Especially ones who might publicly claim that, no, this child is not from a human father, but from God. Do you think that Mary would need a continued experience of hope, of love, of joy? Do you think that she would need, even crave, peace? Because of what she was facing going ahead, knowing again, wherever she goes, she is going to be the one that the other women in the village whisper about. The one that when she comes to a group of people talking, everything all of a sudden becomes quiet. Because she lived in a small town. In a small towns, word gets around. This is what she is facing for the rest of her life, as far as she can see. That's what makes her statement in response so amazing. She says, "May it be to me as you've said. I accept the mission. I accept what you're going to do, even though it will cost me." See, it's interesting in Luke's account of Jesus' life, in the second chapter, which deals from the events from his birth onward and one event from his childhood, there's an interesting phrase Luke records twice. And it basically goes something like this: Mary treasured these things in her heart. And what these things were statements, were events where other people had experiences that affirmed what Mary had been told by this angel. The first is from the shepherds. You know, the shepherds, we sing the song, "While the shepherds watched their flocks." When the angels came and sang, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth to those on whom God's favor rests." When they sang that, the shepherds saw the angels and they went, "Wow, what's going on?" They said, "There's a child who's born in Bethlehem. Let's go see." They find Mary. They find Joseph. They find Jesus. And they tell Mary what they had heard, what they had seen in those fields while they were watching their sheep. And Mary treasured that in her heart. Why? Because there is a confirmation. There was another gift. There was another taste from God of hope, confidence that this was the course that God was wanting her to take, that God would not abandon her, that God would be faithful to her, of God's love, of joy, that even in the difficult circumstance, there was enjoyment, there was peace, that God is in this, and He will see me through. Jesus said later on in His ministry that He had come to give, He had come to offer abundant life. Or as another translation puts it, He had come to bring life to the full. A life where, because of God, because of what He had done, not what we do, we have an offer. We have a gift from Him available to us that can experience growing measures of hope and love and joy and peace through the life and the work, the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the promise of Jesus coming again. It's because of Jesus alone. See, this evening, there's all sorts of reasons why we come on a Christmas Eve. For some of us, it's tradition. For others of us, you know, you kind of feel roped into it because it's a family thing. Whatever the reason is, it really doesn't matter. Whether this is the first time you come in contact with the Christmas story or the 50th time, don't miss the power and meaning of what God did. Why Christmas is celebrated by so many people in so many nations and in so many languages. God has entered our story. God has entered our history, our world, this world that He created, in the universe that He created. He has entered our story to offer to us, to bring us into His fullness of hope and love and joy and peace, because He is the fullness of hope and love and joy and peace. And He brings us into our circumstance, into your circumstances. See, this is part of a story that began before this world was even formed. God's plan did not just end at Christmas. There's a bit of a classic saying when it comes to summarizing why Jesus came, why Jesus was born. He was born to die so that we might live. And it's to live in the fullness of hope and love and joy and peace that God would bring to us if we would choose to accept His offer. And see, this evening, I just want to encourage you to do this. If you are someone that for you, Jesus is just something that other people, it's their thing. Can I just encourage you? Can I just challenge you to do something, whether it's tonight, if you're going back to a family get together, or if you have ones tomorrow, or at some point this week, to take someone that you know who's chosen to follow Jesus and just to ask them some of your questions. It doesn't just, why do you believe even? Why is this so important to you? Here's the thing. That would actually be probably the best Christmas gift you could give that person. Whatever you could wrap up, you just giving them an opportunity to share why Jesus means so much to them, that would be the best gift you could give them. Bring them your tough questions. Because this story is not just a story. This story is one that can transform lives because it is a story, part of a larger story. The story of what God is seeking to do in the hearts and lives of every single man, woman, and child to bring His fullness of hope and love and joy and peace to you. Because isn't that what we really want? Aren't those the qualities of life that we're looking for? There's no gift we're going to open, no matter how much we enjoy it, that will last. We know this. We see it with our kids every year, or grandkids. They open the gift, they play with it for an hour, a day, a week, a month, and then when you go to the store and they go by the toy section, they are asking for something else because it doesn't last. Our souls, our spirits were not designed to be fulfilled by anything this world can offer. We know that because we're still not completely satisfied by anything this world offers. I'm just going to tell you this evening. If you are looking for more hope, more love, more joy, and more peace, it is not found in any other person, in any other life than that of Jesus Christ. And for us, as human beings, of following Him and the way that He has shown us. As we close this evening, we're going to sing Silent Night. But as I close this, I'm going to light the final candle, which symbolizes Christ, the one who is hope, love, joy, and peace. May the light of His hope, the light of His joy, the light of His love and peace be your guiding beacon, now and always. Let us sing.